Great job, guys. We are blessed to have students like this at the GCA Ensemble. Thank you, Ms. Poirier. Thank you, young men and women, for leading us so beautifully and passionately. And it was awesome. I've just come from a large new members class just upstairs, and we're glad that we have a lot of folks going through Life at Grace. And so I'm going to say this twice. I need you to help us if you're a regular second service attender. I'm just going to ask you to do one little favor for us. We have a few seats scattered here and there, which is fine, but I know nobody wants to sit on the front pew. You'd be in the splatter zone, right? So help us out. And if you're one of those folks that over the next few weeks, we're trying to evaluate when to start a third service, if you can try to come to the first service, just maybe 50 of you, it doesn't have to be a lot, and just change the numbers over just slightly. If you can make the 8:30 next week, that's great. If you can't, don't sweat the small stuff. Keep coming to this service at 10:30. If you can make the 8:30, it's good too. It's basically the same stuff, certainly the same message, and the music's the same. Just try to do that for a couple weeks. We're getting ready to launch a third if we need to, because we don't want people to get uncomfortable getting too close. And right now you're good, you're spread out, it's all great. Doesn't look like social distancing's going anywhere for a while, so we'll see. But we're just discussing that, so see if you can help us out. So take your Bibles, if you're not already there, and head back to 1 Peter with me, okay? 1 Peter, talking about standing strong. I really was led to this book last year because of this crazy season we're in. 1 Peter is really all about how do we deal with suffering as a Christian in the midst of a world that is running far and fast from God. Now, for them, for the Christians scattered around Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, a lot of this was really the rubber hitting the road. They were losing family members and friends, life and limb. Nero was such a cruel leader that he would throw tar on Christians that wouldn't recant of their testimony of being a Christ follower. He would light them up. And so they said Christians were the garden lights for Nero. He was a bad dude. And Peter gives some really good instructions in here. Verse 8 of chapter 4 is one of my favorite verses of the whole book. Let's say it together, and then I'm going to put some blanks in it. Let's see if we can learn this verse over the next couple of weeks, okay? I introduced it to you last week. Would you join me in saying it? And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Good, just look at that for a moment. Just let that sink in above all things. So it's really important. A fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. What's that mean? We'll unpack it today, but let's throw some blanks in it. Ready? Let's go. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Good, 1 Peter 4:8. So we're going to learn what that means today. Last week we talked about having the proper perspective, that as Christ suffered, we're to have the mind of Christ, and having the mind of Christ puts suffering into proper perspective. This new way of thinking then leads us to a new way of living. Don't change your life and then expect that to change your thinking. Change your thinking and see it change your life. And then others may find us strange. Peter was kind of warning them, look, don't worry about what everybody else thinks of you, Christian, because God has called you, and so it's only his judgment that counts, right? I love encouraging notes. I love encouraging letters. I've been blessed to receive a number, and every week I try to write some myself. I handwrite notes every week, and I email notes and text notes every single week, pretty much every single day. In fact, if you give a prayer tab today, and you ask for a prayer request, there'll be a note that you're going to get from me, okay? You're going to get something from me. If you give a connect card, you're going to get a letter with a handwritten note. In addition to what we type, you're going to get a handwritten note from me because I think it's important. And I got one this week that was really spectacular. And it was from a family here that had gone through a really trying season. And it was a beautiful card, and then the letter itself was actually typed out, but it was very personal. And it was a thank you to say, you know, through this crazy time, you and the team at Grace, you just kept going. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. Yes, we had to do recorded services for a few months, and that's fine. And we still welcome all of those who are tuned in. We're glad the thousands of you out there are with us across multiple platforms. We're grateful for the media influence we can have. But this person just wrote a really encouraging note and said, hey, thank you for not stopping. Well, that's what we see here. Peter's writing an encouraging note saying, listen, guys, don't quit. Let me give you some tweaks. Let me help you. Let me show you some things you need to be doing and not doing. I was just watching. I'm in this series of called Top Shot. It's this show on the History Channel. It was from some years ago, but I'm watching on demand, some repeats. Season 3, there was this big old dude, former Navy SEAL. His name was Jake. Jake did not like losing, and Jake got called out to an elimination challenge. He had already beat about 10 or 11 guys. They were down to like the top 5 or 6, and Jake gets mad like a 2-year-old. He stomps out, and he quits the show. Now, by winning the show, you could win $100,000 and some other prizes and goodies, but this guy, Jake, I lost all respect for him. I was just watching this the other day, so I wrote it down. I lost respect for this guy, regardless of what he'd done in his past, because he was a quitter. And you and I both know quitters never win. And when guys like Paul and Peter are talking about running our race, these guys are always saying, run in a way to win. Don't just start your race, finish your race. Don't just walk with Jesus for a little while and get over it. Keep going, because if you do get over it, it proves you never had it to begin with. Because those who are true to the faith will endure to the end. So what Peter's going to do for us is going to give us some encouragement for endurance. Think about it like a kind letter that says, hey, just do this and steer clear of that. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. I'm just going to read 5 verses. 1 Peter 4, I'm going to pick up verse 7. Remember, it's in the context of suffering for the glory of God. But, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God or the words of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is just a beautiful little section of this letter. And in the greater context of writing to suffering, scattered believers, I pray that this word that you had for them almost 2,000 years ago would be very real to us here and now. And we not only will understand what it meant then and there, but what does it mean here and now? And how does that impact our lives as Christ followers? Lord, we're not going to be a perfect people. We know that. But we do follow a perfect Savior. And we want to reflect His love and His light in all that we do. So speak. Speak. Your people are listening. And we're ready to apply your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, gang, so how do we keep going? What's some of this encouragement for endurance, especially in these storms, especially when the world's kind of upside down? He gives us some good advice here, some imperatives, some things to do. First, verse 7, think clearly and pay attention. Think clearly and pay attention. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful. What's the context? In your prayers. So have effective, purposeful prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Now, when the Bible uses the word end, particularly in the Greek New Testament, the end does not mean a stopping point. End in this context always means the consummation or the goal. Think about it like this. If you're running track and you come to the finish line, whether it has tape up or not, you come to the finish line, you don't immediately run across the finish line into a brick wall. The track doesn't end. That would be horrible. So the race may end, but if you've been running a while, you're going to keep running. You're going to go a little on past that. Well, what he's saying is the goal, the consummation happens, and it could happen any moment, because from the time Jesus left this earth, he said, hey, watch out. Be working, but also be watching. And so Peter's reiterating, and he said, look, guys, your suffering is seasonal. It will end. It's coming. Just keep watching. Keep being serious. You see, believers live in confidence in the anticipation of God's consummation of his work in Christ. We call this theologically, it's called eschatological hope. You students that have studied theology, you understand eschatology, end things or last times, the study of the last days. Eschatological hope. And so Peter says, look, be serious, be watchful in your prayers. I often say something like this. The Bible is God's primary way of speaking to us. Prayer is our primary way of speaking to him. Make sure you're having a two-way conversation. I still believe that. It's 100% true. But I want to be careful when I say that because I don't mean prayer is just you talking. Father, God, blah, 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 blah. I want, I need, please bless this person, please watch over. It's not just me talking to God. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is the conduit through which God's blessings flow. And as Andrew Murray, the South African pastor and writer, said, prayer is not just monologue. Prayer is dialogue. Prayer is learning to speak to the Lord, but also learning to listen. Now listen to this. God's never going to whisper something into your spirit that's contrary to his word. He's never going to tell you something because people will come to me and say, oh, pastor, the Lord told me, and then they'll say something, Looney Tunes. And my response is very simple. Can you show me a chapter and verse? Like Hesitations, chapter 2, verse 2. No, wrong. No such thing. So the reality is, yes, this is God's primary way of speaking to me and to you, and prayer is our primary way of speaking to the Lord, but it is a both and. And so Peter says, be serious, sober-minded in your prayer. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, thou great God of heaven and earth. That's not at all what he means by that. That's somber, not sober. You know what we mean when we say sober when it comes to drinking, right? Don't let something else influence your thinking. Don't let something else take you over. That's what sober means. Same thing, y'all. It's not really that difficult. He's saying, think clearly. Same word used in Romans 12. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think soberly. Just think clearly about yourself. You're not all that, okay? And a bag of chips. Get over it. God has given each one a measure of faith, so just be clear-minded. Listen, let me try to give you something practical, right? In these days, there's been some crazy Christians thinking some crazy things. There have been some crazy Chicken Little Christians out there. Y'all know what I mean? Oh, what'd Chicken Little say? This guy is falling, this guy is falling, over and over and over. And there have been some Christians acting like that, y'all. There have been some sleepy Christians on the other side, just not paying attention to what's going on in the real world. So we need some crazy Chicken Little Christians to chill out, and we need some sleepy Christians to wake up. Now, I don't mean be woke. That's different, y'all. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying is we need folks thinking well. Counseling the last 20-plus years, I hear things like this. Well, where is God in this? God must not love me. I heard this recently. Why is God mad at me? What have I done? Listen to me. Chill out for a minute and listen. That's delusional thinking. God loves you. God cares for you. But if you read the Bible, there are a lot of biblical characters that'll cry out like that every once in a while. They're in agony. They're suffering. It's real. It's not fake. It's real. It's like Job stuff. Where is God in this? And when he's ready, God will show up and God will answer. And it'll still every voice. Because God will say, where were you when I founded the seas? Where were you when I created the eagle? Where were you? Because God's got this, gang. He's in control. He is sovereign from A to Z, Alpha to Omega. But we got to think clearly and we've got to be watchful. Pay attention. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, do not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. Now, who's writing the letter? What's the guy's name at the top of the letter? Who is it? Peter. Does Peter know something about the need to stay awake and watch? You remember those 11 guys after Judas has gone off and betrayed Christ in the upper room in Jerusalem? They go down across the valley and they come up on the Mount of Olives. We've been there. It's a beautiful olive grove, place of olive trees. And so he leaves most of the gang and he says, hey, Peter, James, and John, my inner circle, my boys, come with me. Walk over here. I need you guys to get down here and I need you to pray. I've got to go over here and I got to talk to the Father, but you need to pray because he knows what's coming. He knows the betraying kiss is on the horizon. He knows the slander, the mockery, the nails, the pain, the death that's on the way. But he says, boys, sit here and pray. And when he goes back to check on Peter, James, and John, what are they doing? They're snoozing, right? And he goes back and his sweat drops become his blood and he's agonizing. God, let this cup pass from me, the cup of God's wrath and indignation. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus knows he's about to pay the price for your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin. He knows what he's about to face. And it's the sin weight that's even heavier than the suffering in his physical body. And yet he goes back to those boys a second time and back to those boys a third time. And Peter and the gang are asleep. Jesus says, what? Could you not watch with me even 1 hour? And they probably rolled over and put the sleep out of their eyes and said, hey, Jesus, you know, that was a big meal, man. We're full of lamb and unleavened bread. And we had wine. They didn't just have one glass, by the way. In the Passover meal, there were 4 glasses of wine. They might have been a little woo. And they were feeling it. And yet, Jesus said, I know, boys, the spirit is willing. You know what he said next? The flesh is weak. He said, see, you're operating in your flesh. Peter knows what he's talking about. Peter would run away that very night and deny his Lord. Just like he was sleeping 3 times, he would deny his Lord 3 times. Even he would curse Christ before Christ looked at him. The cock crowed and he realized what he had done and he went out and wept bitterly. But Jesus gives Peter another chance. And with his chance, Peter writes these discouraged, dispersed Christians, scattered and suffering, and he says, listen, gang, God's in control. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Like the writer of Hebrews says so perfectly here, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. See, Peter's saying, look, it's tough. It's going to get tougher. Stay awake. Pay attention. Think clearly. Keep your mind right. That's his counsel then, and that's good counsel now. Not because your enemy is some political party. Not because your enemy is some other nation. Peter would tell us in the next chapter, we're going to get to 1 Peter chapter 5, y'all, I promise. I hope before Jesus comes, but we're going to get there. But in chapter 5, verse 8, he says again, same word, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Christian, your enemy's not Nero. Your enemy's a zero. His name is Satan. Don't worry about him. He's defeated. His head's been cut off. Think clearly. Pay attention. Love fervently. Forgive completely. That's number two. Love fervently. Forgive completely. We got to pick it up. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So what does that mean? Love fervently. That word fervent there, or deep, means to stretch. It's an athletic term. It means to stretch a muscle, like that runner going toward the finish line, to push it that last little bit. Peter says, look, not everybody's lovable all the time, but you got to learn to love fervently. Because love, kalyptai, love covers over, hides a multitude of sins. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean we atone for someone else's sin. If I love them enough, they won't have sin in their life anymore. No, it doesn't mean this. I know my friend, my family member, this person, I know they're living wrong, but love just turns away and doesn't look. No, that's not what it means either. The idea of covering is actually the word for forgiveness. It's this concept that love chooses to forgive and, listen, move on. He's quoting here, Peter's quoting from Proverbs 10:12 that says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers all wrongs. basically Peter's saying, hey, gang, we got enough trouble in the world. Christian to Christian, don't be stirring up other people's sin. Don't be putting a spotlight on the stuff they do wrong. The Lord will spotlight our mess enough. Don't spotlight it for yourself. So love primarily focuses on affirming strengths rather than criticizing weaknesses. Love bears one another's burdens. Love fulfills the law of Christ. And so Peter, you remember Peter had asked the Lord Jesus, hey, Lord, how many times do we forgive our brother? And Peter said, is it seven times? No, wasn't even seven times seven, was it? Jesus would go on in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and following. Jesus would say, Peter, it's not seven. It's way more than that. 70 times seven. And so Peter's going, 70 times. He didn't have his iPhone handy, so he just had to figure it out. 490 times? Well, no. As many times as it takes. Listen, because love doesn't keep score, ever. Paul would say to the Corinthian believers, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love grants forgiveness freely. Agape love, which is what he's talking about, is a decision of your mind, not a feeling of your body. I'm going to say that again. Agape love is a decision of your mind, not a feeling of your body. How many of you have heard someone say, I'm just not in love with her anymore or him anymore? Anybody ever heard that? Some of y'all lying up in this joint. Anybody ever said that? I'm not in love with him anymore. Now, y'all know if you've been to Grace how I feel about that, right? You don't fall in love, you fall in a hole. And you don't fall out of love, you fall out of a tree. Love is a choice, volitional. You're choosing. You think clearly. You stay connected to God in powerful, fervent prayer, and you make a choice to forgive and a choice to move on. Yeah, but you don't know my wife, and you don't know this and that. Well, you're probably right. But if Jesus can say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, I guess all of us need some forgiveness. So it's important to demonstrate this love covering, forgiving sin. Confrontation of sin is appropriate, folks. Don't get me wrong. If I know somebody's going the wrong way, I've got to love them enough. Whether they're my child or my spouse or whatever it is, I've got to love them enough to take them the right direction or at least to point them to Jesus who can turn it around. But equally, I've got to demonstrate a willingness to forgive and move on. Forgiveness is like love. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. Have you ever known folks that when they get all worked up in an argument, they get hysterical? And then when they get hysterical, they get historical? Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you thought this was over, right? You thought this issue was done, finished. And all of a sudden, they're throwing stuff up from 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 20 years ago. It wasn't long ago you brought up an old girlfriend's name of mine, I think. I love you, baby, but that was historical now that I'm thinking about it. I wasn't walking with Jesus then, honey. The thing is, though, all of us at times will dig up the past to try to make our argument in the present and help our future, but it never, ever does anything good. Does anybody know the name Adele Dazeem? John Travolta? What's her real name? Idina Menzel. Y'all got to get up on pop culture. I'm telling you, y'all ain't in this thing. Adele Dazeem, Idina Menzel. What is Idina Menzel's character in Frozen? Elsa. Somebody's got to watch something around here. Elsa sings a very, very well-known song. What's the song? There are my heathen friends. Thank you very much. Let it go. Now, I know she's saying, I'm the ice princess, and I'm just going to da-da-da-da-da-da. I know that, right? I get it. But that's exactly what I keep saying we have to learn to do as Christians. We hold on. We let the root of bitterness grow. Well, yeah, sure, I forgive him, but we never let it go. We never trust God with it. That's why we get hysterical and historical, because we keep bringing it back up. Wayne Grudem, great theology professor and writer, says, where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are overlooked and forgotten. He's not saying you don't deal with it and repent. He's saying you don't dwell on it. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding and conflicts abound. I've done a lot of marriage counseling over the years. I've seen couples walk in, And I have seen the guy come around and maybe try to adjust the chair. And I have seen the wife scowl at him, "I don't need your help." And I have seen him snap back at her. And I've seen it from the moment they come in, because nothing they do is right. Everything they do is viewed with suspicion and really an undercurrent of hatred. It cannot be that way, both in our homes or in our churches. Love can't pay the price. Our love does not pay the price of sin. Christ's love and sacrifice did that. And what he did at Calvary when he died in your place and mine was fully sufficient. But our love can lead us to forgive others, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so our love does amazing things when it's on display. Let me give you a really quick third point, because it's super simple. In addition to these two, we're called to befriend strangers without complaining. Look at 9. It's very simple. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, this is, again, in the context where Christians are scattered and they're few and far between. So he's saying, look, you may be treated unfriendly. This may be a hostile culture, but you got to show this love in authentic ways. I love this because I didn't actually know this till I studied the passage. The word hospitality, and it's the most common used form of the Greek in the New Testament. When I looked at it in the Greek New Testament, it's two words, philo and xenos. Philo or philos is where we get the word brotherly love, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. So philos or philia, that concept is brotherly love. Xenos, though, is stranger or foreigner. So the reason I chose the word befriend is because he's putting the concepts together. He's saying, actually, you're going to have a brotherly love of people you don't even know. See, in church, sometimes we say the hospitality folks are those that cook for everybody. And that's okay. Opening your home, cooking, that's part of it. But this specifically was for strangers. In that day, there weren't a lot of good places to stay. There weren't a lot of safe inns. And so if you were coming through town, maybe as a brother or sister of Christ, a pastor, a traveling evangelist, you needed somebody to welcome you in with open arms, a safe place. And he said, I want you to love on the strangers out there without complaining, without mumbling. If you've ever had guests in your home for a long time, even the best behaved guest can become a nuisance. But will you love them without grumbling? I've seen this all over the world, friends. Let me tell you, one of the things that's helped me in my Christian faith, as much as any class I've ever taken, as much as reading through the Bible this year, I'm on my 23rd read through a study Bible. I've got Tony Evans' study Bible. Man, it's phenomenal. It's loaded with QR codes, and it shoots you to parts of his sermon and devotionals. And Tony Evans' study Bible is awesome. I'm loving it. But more than all of that, one of the things that show me the love of God more than anything else is traveling the world. I've been in the villages of Southeast Asia and communist areas of China where men could literally lose everything, homes, lives, family, for welcoming Christians. But they've opened their hearts and their homes, and they've fed us, and we've enjoyed fellowship together. Sometimes we've had to sing quietly in a places we've been, and other times we've been able to let it rip. I was on the Amazon River several years ago. We were planting churches and teaching pastors. And off the Amazon tributary, there were some villages. One of the tributaries had a row of villages. And they said, you are our honored guest. First night, we want to give you the best of what we have. It was a delicacy in the area. One of these animals, it was a small animal of the Amazon region, one of these animals fetched about $100 US. And they take it and they grind it and they mash it and put it in with rice and beans and some other things. And it's kind of dark meat chicken. It's what it kind of looks like. And so when you're traveling the world, one thing you know is don't ask questions. So you just eat what they give you, right? And they put it in front of us and we ate it. And they would not touch it. In fact, this is true almost everywhere I go except America. They won't eat. You're to eat, and whatever's left, they'll partake of. But they were so enthralled. And so finally, of course, somebody in the group got the nerve to say, well, what are we eating? And they explained that it was paca. And paca is about a 20-pound river rat off the Amazon. And so that's hospitality, though, folks. I'm telling you. You go to India. We've eaten some things in India I cannot begin to describe to you over the years. And I have to brush my teeth for a month before Cindy will kiss me again when I come home. But whether it's Panama or Amazonas in Brazil, whether it's parts of Asia or over in Ukraine, wherever it is, true Christian brothers and sisters will show you love and open themselves up to you even if you've never seen them before. That's what shows the watching world around them that God's up to something. Now, I know in the United States of America, Christianity by the numbers is taking a nosedive. Don't be discouraged. That is not true globally. Christianity is on the rise when we look at the global impact of the gospel. There are countries where, like Africa, where continents like Africa and countries like Senegal or Uganda where we're working, where Christianity is on the move, where unreached people are being touched. But a lot of it has to do with how believers treat one another, even in suffering. We think clearly and pay attention, love fervently and forgive completely, befriend strangers without complaining. And then, of course, he says, I want you to serve and speak in a manner that always glorifies God. Notice this. He says, 10 and 11, as each one's received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you speak, so he's talking about serving. If you speak, speak the oracles of God. If you minister or serve, do it with the ability God supplies. And in all things, God's going to be glorified through Christ, to whom belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I wrote this, intensity and integrity should characterize our service and speech as children of God. When I say intensity, I don't mean you got to yell all the time. But I mean there's a grit, a get-to-it and a stick-to-itness for the people of God. Because every true child of God's received one or more spiritual gifts. Every one of us. And one of the things about spiritual gifts is they're never for your personal edification alone. They're always for the glory of God and the good of other people, for the advancement of the gospel. This word, by the way, gift, is charisma. Doesn't mean, oh, he's got a charismatic personality. It is a gift of God. It's something that the Lord gives you, a special grace gift, charis, grace, a special grace gift. Now, listen, I know there are a lot of people that love to spend time differentiating between natural talents and spiritual gifts. And I talked about Billy Joel last week. Oh, Billy's loaded with natural talent. He can play the piano. He can tear up a harmonica. His vocals, well, they used to be pretty dynamic. He's got all of these things, and that's natural talent, but he's an atheist, so clearly those are not spiritual gifts. I get it. But listen to me. If you can play, or you can sing, or you can strum, or you can bat, or you can swing, or whatever you do that because God gave you the ability to do it. So I don't care if you call it a talent or a gift. God gave it to you whether you acknowledge it or not. That's just the reality. Whether you say thank you, Lord, or not. But spiritual gifts, as he's talking of here, are used to grow the kingdom. But how do we act with the things we're given? I think sometimes we act like our children. I won't pick on any one of mine today specifically, though they've all done it at once. Think about going down the street and getting some Beaver's Dojo, y'all, and getting a donut. And giving that to your son or your daughter. And then you say, I want a bite. And they say, no, that's my donut. And you say, okay. And then if you're a good parent who loves nutrition, you go over and get them some French fries from McDonald's. Hot, salty, terrible for you French fries. And you buy them a French fry and they want a large, so you get them a large and you get them a big drink because you're a big spender and all the drinks cost the same. And so you get them a drink and you say, I want a French fry. No, they're my French fries. And you say, okay. And whatever it is, you go across and get them a Carnage Nutrition Shake or a tea or whatever it is. And you say, I want a sip. I want this. And no, parents, how do you feel about that? Next time they tell me no, I'm going to say, fine, you eat the whole, I'll eat the donut. But that's my donut. I bought that donut. That's my money. No, Dad, you can't have a fry. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to eat all the fries, and then I'm going to let you lick the salt out of my little container when I'm done. It's my fries, my drink. I gave that to you. I worked and blessed you with it. And what about your kids that say, well, yeah, but I have a job now and I pay. I'm like, oh, don't give me that. If I gave you a rental bill for what you owe me the last 16 years, you couldn't afford jack. If I feel that way at times as a father, how must our Heavenly Father feel when we say, well, it's my singing and my playing and my athleticism and my academic prowess, mine, mine, mine. Do you think the Father's just shaking his head going, oh, my child, you don't even know where you got that from? And here's the deal. And I have at times been mad enough with my own to take it from them and say, okay, fine. If you can't share, you can't enjoy it. Do you think maybe the Lord ever does that with his children? See, Peter's saying to these men and women, he's saying, look, if you've got a gift, then you diakoneo. He's using the word for deacon. You serve. You give it away. You are to give it for the good of others. Don't keep it to yourself. Be a good steward. Stewards don't own anything, by the way. Stewards only manage. You don't own. He said, because look, this is according to the manifold grace of God. Oh, I love that, y'all. See, you're a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Manifold is a Greek word that actually means variegated or multicolored. You have the multicolored grace of God to give away. See, we all don't look alike. We're all not the same shape or size or have the same gifts, and that's perfectly okay. It would be so boring if everybody up here sang the same part all the time or everybody played the same instrument. There would be no beauty in that. There would be no harmony in that. It would all be so bland and one note. But he says, look, there's multicolored ways to serve God. And if you speak, speak the oracles of God. This has nothing to do with the Matrix. This is from Logeon. It means to speak or say the words of God. Don't just make up this stuff on your own. Say what God says. Sometimes folks speaking and teaching and serving is not helping people draw closer to the Lord. Sometimes it's about us more than about him. Lord, I lift my name on high. I exalt me. No, you don't. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability God supplies. God gave you that, whether you admit it right now or not. So take your gifts seriously, because there's a time when, before Jesus comes, and we see it happening right now, there's this pressure cooker around Christians. That if we're going to be the real deal, we're going to have to pay the price sometimes. But when we apply the gifts God has given us in the right way, look, all the glory and all the praise go to Jesus Christ. He has all the glory and dominion forever. Dominion's the word sovereignty. All of it's in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. So that if you do this, if you serve and speak in a way that God gets the glory and credit, then the world recognizes all of it's from him. And he ends it with the so be it, the exclamation point, amen. Not our women, amen. He just says, has nothing to do with gender, right? Goofballs. It's amen. Just so be it. Let it be. It's a big old spiritual exclamation point. God wants to do great things in you and through you for his glory, for your good, for the good of the kingdom. But you've got to make sure he gets all the praise. Anything good you have was a gift from him to begin with. So what are we learning here? Okay, we think clearly and we pay attention. When you're talking to the Lord about stuff, be smart. Think clearly. Watch. Love fervently and forgive completely. There may be somebody here today, you need to let it go. You think you've forgiven, you say you've forgiven, but you and I both know, well, not I, the Lord and you both know that it's still something you're holding on to in your heart. You need to let it go. Love covers a multitude of sins. Befriend guests and strangers without complaining. Don't just be good to those who are good to you. Reach out and love folks you don't know. This is especially true with our students. When somebody new comes along, you be the first to go out of your way to love on them. Adults, same for us. Serve and speak in a manner that always glorifies God. When the going got tough, Peter ran away like a scared chicken. But when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, Peter got saved right down to the bone. He became a bold witness for Christ, and he would never leave from that path of being a bold witness again. In fact, y'all know he would be crucified upside down. He said, I'm not even worthy to die like my Lord. He was used to lead thousands to the Savior. And I know what some people say when I preach a message like this. Well, Pastor, okay, but you don't understand my suffering. You say suffering is seasonal? I get it, Pastor. You say, let's be better, not bitter. I get it, Pastor, but you don't know what I'm going through. And you're exactly right. Unless I've personally counseled with you, I don't know what you're going through. But may I say, you don't know what I'm going through? Can I say that? You don't know what my family has to face. Because you have not walked in my shoes, nor have I walked in yours. Let's be a little kinder and more sensitive to one another and simply say this. If Jesus, about to get nails put in his hands and feet, can say, Father, forgive me. If Jesus can give us another chance and give guys like Peter not just a second or third or fourth chance, but just another chance, maybe we can do so with one another. And maybe we can be a better witness to the watching world when through the storm, through the struggle, through the trial, we say, God, I'm still going to glorify you. You don't have to say, I like this. You don't have to say, isn't this wonderful? But you can say, as Job did, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's an interesting guy. I'm going to mess his name up again. Nick is easy, but his last name's a challenge. Nick Vujicic. I got it right. Nick Vujicic. Okay. I've been paying attention to Nick for several years. In fact, I'm hoping post-COVID to get him to come to Grace. I'd like him to come and speak to our church family, speak to our students at the school. I'd really love you to get to meet Nick. Everything I've heard about him, he seems to be a genuine brother. He's now married. In fact, he and his wife had twins. He's an interesting guy. If you've never heard of Nick or seen his ministry, I just want to encourage you never to quit by hearing just 2 minutes of this guy's story. Nick Vujicic.
I was born in Melbourne, Australia, 1982, and my parents had no idea that I was going to be born without arms or legs. I was the only one that I ever saw without limbs. My faith in Jesus Christ was sealed after 7 years of wondering why, God, I was born this way. He answered me very clearly through John chapter 9, and I gave my life to Jesus at 15 after reading about how he came across a man who was born blind. And I'm like, hey, hold on a second, this looks interesting. And no one knew why he was born that way. I'm like, perfect. So I read on, and in verse 3 of the 9th chapter, Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God would be revealed through him. And I'm like, wow, God, if you had a plan for the blind man, you do have a plan for me. And that was the beginning of my personal relationship with Jesus. Youth groups were starting to call me, churches were starting to call me, opportunities were opening up everywhere for me to share my testimony. I was speaking in front of 300 sophomore public high school students. 3 minutes into it, half the girls were crying. One girl in the middle of the room started weeping. She put up her hand and she said, I'm so sorry to interrupt, but can I come up there and give you a hug? In front of everyone, she came and she hugged me. She cried on my shoulder and whispered in my ear, no one's ever told me that they love me. No one's ever told me that I'm beautiful the way that I am. I couldn't believe it. It changed my life. That was when I knew I was called to be a worldwide evangelist.
Today, do not leave here unchanged. Leave here unchanged.
You don't know what God can do with your broken pieces until you give God your broken pieces.
And I want you to know when you fall down, God's grace is sufficient. God's hand will come down and pick you up. And give you the strength to get back up.
Life without limbs. That's the ministry. And Nick has been used of God to see over 500,000 people, over 500,000, pray to receive Christ. No arms and no legs. Yet if you YouTube this guy, he's a surfer. He swims. Some things that I'm going, I can't even. So your feet were sore when they hit the floor this morning. Did you thank God for your feet? truth be told, probably none of us did. We've all got our thing, guys. We've all got the stuff that kind of throws us off our game, but the world is watching and hoping and longing to see a people that are different. Yes, strange, that's okay. But they're longing for hope. In a dark world, there just has to be a ray of light somewhere. When I look at these young people, guys, I got to tell you, I know this is not a perfect group because any group of young people standing up here wouldn't be perfect. Just like this pastor. But I do see a lot of hope. I see a lot of joy. I see a lot of giftedness. And I pray that these students, just like you, I pray that we would use that to the glory of God in our generation. That we would be a people that seek God's face and that we're a light to a watching world. Because I do believe that if we will love one another well and we will serve and use what God's given us for His glory, then whatever it looks like our limitations may be, God can take that and turn it around. And all of a sudden, it's the very thing that He uses to reach someone else. I hope you'll listen to what God's teaching us in this series and just take this encouragement for endurance. Let's stand. I never want to say any of these things to minimize suffering or the grief that anyone feels. I never want to say anything to minimize the pain that people actually are going through. But I hope, rather than seeing it as a minimization of pain, you see it as a magnification of God. The only way I think your pain is ever genuinely minimized is when your God is magnified. And when you understand He really is in control. And I may be goofy and use songs like Frozen to make you think, because the next time that song comes on, the next time that child hears it, and I want you to think God thoughts. I want you to think heavenly things, big picture stuff. Next week's message. It's called The Real Scoop on Suffering. I went on and wrote it because I have a pastor's conference this week. So I've written next week. And The Real Scoop on Suffering, man, Peter gets into it with us. And he gives us a good dose of reality. Don't put your trust in horses or chariots, but in the name of the one true God. Some of you got some stuff you need to lay down before the Lord today. Can I ask you a question? Just a quick survey. I asked this in the first hour. It's pretty amazing. How many of you are currently, and I'm going to do this two ways, you're currently facing a challenging season. Maybe we would say you're in a season of suffering, or personally, you know someone who's in a tough season, a season of suffering. Anybody in the room? I know a lot of people. Yeah, that's a tremendous amount of you guys. What about you guys? I didn't look over there. Y'all know some folks, all of you, right? Yeah. So I think the question I would have then in a time of invitation, now if you want to get saved, if you want to join the church, if you want to talk, we're going to have pastors over here with me and Miss Cindy and counselors, so you can do that in a minute. But if you just want to give, the first thing you got to do is not talk to me. You got to talk to the Lord. So in the invitation, what I want as these guys are leading us is I just want you to say, God, how can I be of impact, whether it's your own situation or whether it's somebody you're close to? How can you use me in such a way that I can show them your light and show them your love in their dark place? Or God, how can you get me through my dark place? Let's just pray toward that, okay, as we open the altar. Lord, I'm praying that the people would be honest with you and real. I pray that some would come to this holy altar in this holy place on this holy day before a holy God, and they just get real with you. We shouldn't be out to impress one another or worry about what people think. If I go forward, they're going to think something's going on with me. No, we might be coming as intercessors for somebody else in need. Whatever the case may be, God, we're bought back from the slave market of sin. That's what it means to be redeemed. So move us now to respond to our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen.